Let's open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 13. This morning we're going to talk about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, the text says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Obviously, the life of a Christian includes a struggle of trying to live in a carnal world and yet maintain a pure spiritual mind. Everything around us appeals to the desires of the flesh. And you can see that the brightest of advertising executives in our world understand that. The grocery store understands that. I'm forbidden to talk about food today, so I won't go into great illustration. Some people are hungry. Wah, wah. But the greatest of minds get it. We can allure you through your eyes, through your senses, the way something smells, the way something looks. I mean, you know, if you walked into some furniture store, we'll say, and it reeked of bathroom odors, you're not going to want to buy furniture there. So, you know, there's all types of reasoning that goes into the way that things are presented in the world that we live in. And most certainly that includes the things that are designed to tempt us to do things that are wrong. Speaking of everybody I see here today that's obeyed the gospel, and if you haven't, need to, and you need to understand this principle is coming once you do. When you put on Christ, when you are properly converted to our Savior, you need to have put those things to death. Look over at Galatians 5, verse 24. The text says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." We're going to talk about some things today that are going to put a balance to what we're talking about. But for the stage we are in this lesson thus far, we need to understand that upon conversion, those things that appealed to us, and I'm talking about the mindset that allowed us to do those things that were wrong in the past, we needed to destroy that mindset. Let's use adultery or fornication, a more general term to talk about. If somebody had a mind to do things relative to fornication, when they decided to be converted to Christ, they had to destroy that mindset, had to stop wanting to do things that are unlawfully sexually, had to put it to death. Look at another text. Look over at Colossians 3. Give us a little bit of a list of things. And it's by no means God trying to create a complete list. We ought to know better than that. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, give us some things that appeal to the carnal man that needed to be killed in Christ. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, covetousness, which is idolatry. For what things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now you've put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, as you look at some of these things, let's use anger for an example. Anger in itself is not wrong. Our Heavenly Father gets angry. Jesus Christ gets angry. I believe it's in Mark 3 or Mark 6. I'll give you an example here after I verify the reference. I believe it's Mark 6. Mark 3, verse 5, talking about Jesus, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, stretch forth thy hand, stretch forth thy hand, restored whole as the other. They were tempting him not to heal, and Jesus was angry. We can be angry. But the problem that we're addressing that needs to be put aside, have you ever met people that are just angry people? I mean, they're not people that have a temper. They're not people who can get angry. They're just angry people. That stuff needs to be put to death in Christ. I mean, how could you be a servant of God and be angry all the time anyway? What are you mad about? The opportunity to have eternal life? So those things, wrath, malice, all those things being put to death shows there has to be a true conversion when we come to Christ. And if you want to put it in simple terms, we can't love the things of the world anymore. We have to not be in love with the world. Look over at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So for the majority of us sitting here who have obeyed the gospel, these are things we should have done upon conversion. We should have hated the things that drew us to the world. Now, some people say, yeah, I hate all those things. And they're not honest about some other aspects of sin. For example, sin is pleasurable. Or nobody do it, right? Sin, and I know that there are things, I'll use something I think is a safe illustration. I'm pretty secure in saying that none of us are tempted by homosexuality. But there are people that find pleasure in homosexuality. And they do such things because it's pleasurable to them. And maybe there's something you've done in the past that's pleasurable to you that someone else might find not. Sin in general, whatever it was in your past and hopefully not present, that was alluring, you did it because there was some pleasure in it. I want to prove to you something. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. Let's talk about Moses a little bit. And not that I want to arrive at a lesson from Moses, but just to show us that the Bible, you don't have to sit back and say, man, I don't understand how I got pleasure out of whatever that was. God agrees, sin is pleasurable. Hebrews 11, 23 through 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable in this world. And again, that may vary on, you know, who you are and what you've done in the past that's wrong, and might not be the same for everybody else, but there's something you've done in the past that you had to walk away from that was pleasurable. But the mind of a Christian realizes it was pleasurable in terms of this world. It felt good to me physically, but it did something bad to me spiritually. That's where the Christian's able to walk away from those things that aren't good. And even in this world, sin doesn't always lead to good things. While it may be pleasurable at the moment, look back at Proverbs 21. an example that would certainly fit this scripture is somebody who likes to gamble. And this particular scripture I'm going to read about doesn't address gambling. But just as an illustration, somebody likes to gamble. They get pleasure out of it. I personally don't understand that. But some people really do like to gamble. They find joy and pleasure in it, whether it's slot machines, card games, horse races, whatever it is, it gives them some sort of high, some sort of feeling, and they do it and do it and do it and do it. It's pleasurable, but only for a moment. When you're broke, it's not pleasurable anymore. And Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." You are going to face consequences for all sin. Not only in the judgment day, but life here on earth as well. Fornication, lying, anger, all down the road lead to bad things in life. But in the moment, it's pleasurable. Maybe immediately thereafter, it's pleasurable. I grew up in a world of alcoholism and drug addiction and abuse. And as I look back on it, I can truly say, what was the point? People getting drunk out of their minds, having no idea what went on that particular night. I remember one time getting a phone call in the middle of the next day. My older brother called my mother and said, "I have no idea where I am," and he was naked. And when he said he had no idea where he was in public. Naked, no idea what street he was on, etc. Called, collect from a payphone. Why? He got so drunk the night before, he had no idea what happened. You know, to the day that he died, I never ever did hear what happened to him that night. What he did, he was out of his mind drunk. What pleasure is in that? You know, bottle one was pleasurable. Bottle two was pleasurable. Next day, not so much pleasure there. But you know what he did? Repeat. Over and over again. Somebody who wants to change steps back and says, "Look, I'm facing consequences for my decisions. And ultimately, I'm going to face the greatest consequence in losing my soul." But the pleasure keeps some people. We need to understand that about sin. While it may not make sense to us that some people do some things, that's good that it doesn't make sense to you, by the way. You don't want to say, "Well, I can understand. I really like that." You want to be able to see it from a perspective of stepping back and seeing the foolishness that's there. And you know, the Bible teaches we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Think about how many people have gone out and committed fornication time and time and time and time again. And they've had children out of wedlock and they've had gotten diseases. You know, at 20 years old, and this happens a lot, the young people don't think about, "Hey, I have 5 kids." They think, "I've had sex with a lot of different great people." They don't think about, "Well, I've got this many children." And then, you know, at 25, 28, 30, 32, maybe that person decides to change their life and they want to get married and find somebody to settle down with. All of a sudden, those 5 kids become a problem. All of a sudden, those sexually transmitted diseases become a problem. They weren't a problem at youth, but now they become a problem. You want to be able to see these things ahead of time. That pleasure does lead to problems. And not just in the judgment day. But the carnal mind can't see that far ahead. The carnal mind says, "Look, I'm going to enjoy it now while it's good." You know, when we are enjoying pleasure carnally, we are spiritually dead. Look over at 1 Timothy 5. The context here is talking about widows. Just so you know. But the application certainly fits any discussion of sin. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, again, talking about a widow, says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." If we find ourselves caught up in a world of pleasure, we're spiritually dead. Isn't that the reverse of what we start out this sermon talking about, what we need to do? We need to put the carnal man to death, not the spiritual man. It's the flip side. If I'm out enjoying sin, I've killed something. I've killed me spiritually. I got to back up, reverse that process, and put it in its proper perspective. However, here's the problem. In all of us, to some degree or another, there's a carnal side. There is some area that you can be tempted in. And we have to understand that, acknowledge it, be honest about it, and deal with it, and sometimes on a regular basis. Look at Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul here, now, if you look at Romans 7 and 8, it's two beautiful chapters. It's the contrast of the carnal man in chapter 7 with the spiritual man in chapter 8. And it's kind of a dividing point of the book of Romans. But Romans 7, we're going to look at verses 21 through 25. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, right? His spiritual mind's in the right place. Notice what he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he goes on to chapter 8, some verses we'll look at in just a moment, to talk about how you put aside that carnal man. But the fact remains, we live in a carnal world, and you are in flesh and blood. And things do appeal to your eyes, your ears, and your nose, and the way that things feel, etc. There are things in this world in some way that can be tempting. And we're lying if we say, no, never, never. That's a lie. That's just outright dishonest. Anybody ever says that's just lying? I don't know who you think you're deceiving. If you weren't a person who could face temptation, that's dishonest. For example, could you get mad today and say something stupid? I know a lot of people, I'm that guy, you know, you make me mad enough, I've really got to step aside. I've got to control myself. You get me mad enough, I might just hurt you too. So I know I've got to walk away from those situations. See, that's me understanding what in me could be tempted. And you, if you're ever around me long enough, you'll notice that there are things that will irritate me and I'll bottle up. Because I know if I allow that to grow, what it could turn into. And that's a war within me, like Paul is talking about, that war within your members. You've got to be able to contain whatever it is. Let's use an illustration that I think is safe, but you know, you never know. I think so. But let's say somebody's tempted by homosexuality here. Look, the fact that that appeals to you, it might be disgusting to other people, just like me saying I could get angry in a heartbeat. Somebody might say, wow, I can't believe that. Well, yeah, it's just the truth. That's what it is. Maybe somebody else struggles with homosexuality or drug addiction or something. That doesn't mean you're ever going to be a homosexual. Doesn't mean I'm ever going to kill anybody. I've learned to contain myself pretty well. Doesn't mean you're ever going to go out and do drugs. But to understand it's there means if I ever walk into a room where something's going to irritate me, I'll stay away from it. You're definitely not going to, if you're suffering with homosexuality, you're not going to put yourself in the places of temptation. Same thing with drug addictions. Maybe it's alcohol. The last thing you're going to do is walk down the beer aisle of the grocery store if the bottle is appealing to you. And I know some people would say, I don't see how that could be appealing to people. It is. Same way there's something else that could appeal to you, that other thing appeals to other people just as much, maybe more, in different ways. We have to understand that war is an eternal war. Look over at Galatians chapter 5, just for more of that. And you know, I've got a lot of purposes for preaching this sermon. One of them is this. You don't have to feel guilty that something could be tempting to you. You don't have to feel like you're a wretched, miserable person. The problem is when you act on it. Not that the temptation could be there. understanding that the temptation could be there is to be a properly minded person, to have an understanding and to be able to stay away from what those things are. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would do." So look, there's a battle. And when you put yourself in a position to be tempted, that battle heats up. And you know what it does? It prevents you from doing the things you need to do. It prevents you from going forward as a Christian. It's a roadblock that we have to understand. And I said we'd go back to Romans 8. Let's do that. Since we left off at chapter 7, verse 25, let's pick up chapter 8, verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Paul talked about in the previous chapter, there's a war within, right? What's the answer to that? Don't walk in the flesh. Don't be that person who goes down that road and gives in to that battle on the wrong side. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh," that's talking about the old law, "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Paul says, look, that war that goes on within, I've overcome by not walking in it, by not going down that road. Goes back to what I'm trying to put into proper terms. When you know something is there, when that thing is inside you, and it could be, don't go down that road. Stay away from that which appeals to the flesh. He continues, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So what happens if I surrender? If I say, okay, the battle's going in, and every once in a while I'm going to go ahead and walk out in the flesh. I'm going to be carnally minded on occasion. I just learned that I can't please God in that condition. I learned in Galatians 5 that once I give in to that battle and I allow it to fuel up, I'm not going to be able to do the things I need to do. I have to back up and say, wait a minute, let's learn a little bit here. Judy had brought up in class this morning the works of the flesh. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 22. Let's talk about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy..." Wait, 19. I'm already jumped to the end. Sorry. Let me back up. 19 through 22. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So let's just think about, we're not going to make the whole lesson just about this context. I've got a lot I want to talk about. Let's talk about adultery. And how when we consider the work of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Let's think about King David. When he's up on that roof and he sees Bathsheba, and she's naked and beautiful and wonderful, and he desires to have her in his bed, what should temperance have done? Temperance is self-control. Self-control should have been, let me walk back inside and stop thinking about what I just saw. The fact that he saw it and it was appealing is already done. How we deal with that is whether we walk in the flesh or in the spirit. How you engage afterwards is whether or not you walk in the flesh or the spirit. David just said, I've seen it. I want it. I know it's wrong. I'm walking away from it. That would have been the right reaction. Self-control would have come in here. Think about love and contrasting that with hatred. Carnal hatred. You know, the kind of carnal hatred that the neighbor's dog always comes over on your lawn and does its business. And you say, I absolutely hate my neighbor. Not disgust spiritually, but hate your neighbor. And you start to visualize one day backing your vehicle out of the driveway and just accidentally running him over. And then pulling forward and doing it again just to make sure you got him good. But the Bible teaches me to love my neighbor as myself. Would I back up? Oh, okay, maybe some people would. Joking aside. Love would balance that. It wouldn't allow me to act. I might still get angry that my neighbor is an inconsiderate pig. We've all had neighbors like that, likely. But the spiritual side of me is going to have me look twice before I back up. And three times if I'm imagining my neighbor to be there just to make sure he's really not. It's going to balance. It's going to keep me from doing things that are of the flesh. But if I give in, oh yeah, you're going to let your dog go on my lawn? Well, I'm going to go buy a Great Dane. And I'm going to feed that dog like you've never ever seen a dog eat. And I'm going to make sure he doesn't just come go on your lawn, but that he creates new mountains in El Paso. Anger might get me to buy the Great Dane. Love is going to make me take the shovel out and pick up the mountain. I'm going to understand that's not right. Temperance is going to kick in. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to allow this to occur. I know it's wrong. I know that I should not do this. You know what? I'm going to start thinking spiritually. If this neighbor's a pig, you know what? We should expect that out of the worldly people to some degree anyway. My neighbor's a pig. Now after I go and create new mountains on his lawn and try to run over his kids and himself in my driveway, how am I ever going to go over and say, I'd like to study the Bible with you? I'm going to have some self-control here. I'm going to get angry and sin not. Maybe, just maybe, you know, you buy a punching bag and every time you go out and pick up your lawn, you don't launch it somewhere like on your other neighbor, but you beat the death out of the punching bag. Good for you. You've tempered it. You've kept it in control. You found some other outlet. Spiritual mind is going to balance that out. Illustrate it. Let's go back to Proverbs 15. The difference in how we deal with things show whether or not we're carnally or spiritually minded. Have you ever vented? Have you ever, somebody's done something to you bad, and you just, I'd like to just choke the daylights out of this moron, right? What stops you? Some people say, well, I don't want to go to jail. I don't know, jail has better health insurance than jobs. For better meals sometimes than what we can afford. How about, because it's wrong. What stops you? What keeps you from going off? Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Some of you probably know this story, but I'll use myself as an illustration here. I know I could get mad. Neighbor's boy was out hitting our vehicles with a basketball for like 2 weeks straight. Kept asking him, stop. My boys and I are out. We're tossing the football. This kid and his friends are out. And they're causing the car alarm to go off. You got to hit a car pretty hard, you know, to get it to start beeping. And I went and I talked to the father. And told him, you know, hey, for I don't know how many times now I've asked this to stop. Please keep your basketball over on your property. Now I'll tell you what's burning inside me. I want to choke this kid. Because when I took the basketball from him and took it to his dad, the kid was cussing at me. So I wanted to choke him and like resurrect him and choke him again. You know? And then maybe the third time all over and let all of his kids see what death looks like a bunch of times. So I'm going up to the door thinking, Trevor and Trey are out there. I think they thought I was probably going to kill somebody. I wasn't happy. So the dad comes out and he's drunk. What's the picture look like? Angry white guy, drunk white guy, fighting the street, right? I knew I needed to back away. So I did. I tried to handle the situation. I didn't say or do anything wrong. I walked away. But within me was a large fire. I always think of Bill Wright when he said there's a little flame. Well, like the propane kicked all the way up. Gasoline was on top of it. I never said or did anything wrong. I kept my cool. I told my neighbor, I said, John, you're drunk. It's not the appropriate time to talk about this, etc. I can't remember it all, but walked away. Look, the Bible teaches that a wrathful man stirs up strife. You go over and you yell at somebody that's angry already. What do you think it's going to generate? If they're angry and drunk, well, you know what it's going to generate. You got to back off. Later down the road, I talked to my neighbor again, and he was ashamed of how he acted. You know, the bad thing is, he's a baseball coach. And his kids' baseball team were the kids that were playing basketball and hitting my car, and they all watched their coach cussing me out in the middle of the street. In fact, not just them, but like our whole neighborhood came out and was watching this guy cuss me out in the street. At the end of the day, next day, my neighbors are coming over talking to me like, what was his problem? You know, and he was drunk. That was the truth. What do you do, though? Do you blow up and go off on him? No. Again, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that's slow to anger appeases strife. You can stop it from going to the next level if you maintain a spiritual mind, no matter what's going on within you. Remember, a Christian's supposed to have self-control. That's what keeps that what's going on within you from coming out. You got to control it. Look at another illustration. We read about fornication being a problem. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 4. The carnally minded person views the sexual relationship as, hey, a handshake anymore, right? Now two people meet and before they know their last names, they have sex. Unfortunately. But spiritually minded, looking at the Bible and the relationship, we're going to be studying the book of Song of Solomon coming up. You know what? It's a very carnal book. Sex is a carnal relationship, but it has its proper place. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In times of temptation, you're going to step back and you're going to say, the spiritual mind within me tells me, hey, the proper place for this is in the marriage, not outside of, whether you're not married or you currently are. It prevents adultery, it prevents fornication when you can be spiritually minded. Whatever temptation might be presented, you walk away because the spiritual side of you needs to be stronger than any temptation that might be thrown in your direction. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Alcohol. I'm not sure if everybody's past here, but let's say alcohol is part of a temptation that's been in the past. Carnally. Tastes good. You like that buzz. You, whatever it is that you get from alcohol. You like the environment that you used to be in when there was alcohol. But spiritually, you realize Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So whenever the temptation arises, that drink, that atmosphere, that feeling that you know is there, you know, hey, it's a mocker. I'm going to avoid it. I don't want to be foolish. And the Bible tells me I'd be foolish, wouldn't be wise. So I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to stay away from it, no matter how appealing it might actually be. Think about idolatry. You know, when we think of idols, we think of creating physical images, Exodus 34, 14 and following. But the Scriptures teach us that even covetousness is idolatry, Ephesians 5 and verse 5. So I need to understand, as a faithful child of God, as a spiritually minded person, that anything I'm going to allow to come between God and myself is an idol that I'm building up. I have to look at my job. I have to look at whatever it is. Relationships. Objects. Whatever they are. If they become more important to me than God, I have a problem. You know, I heard something sad last night. And Trey and I and Katrina were playing a video game online with this young man. And his mother came home, and you could hear through the headset, the discussion going on. The mother comes home and says, "You're caught up so much in this video game, you didn't even hear the phone ringing. You left the door open all day." I don't know how long the kid was actually playing the video game, because we didn't play with him that long. But the mother had said that you've been playing for over 6 hours. Look, some people, the bulletin article last week, I had a picture in it. Some people are so caught up in things like video games that they become first in their lives. Even things that aren't bad in themselves can become something that's bad. I had a picture in the bulletin last week where somebody's holding a video game controller and has the baby on their lap, and they just can't leave the video game. Or the mother sitting there with the computer, sitting there on the computer doing whatever she's doing. A little kid has a suck in her mouth and she's trying to feed him cereal. You're not paying attention at all to your kid, to your responsibilities, to whatever's going on. This mother we heard last night, it was sad. My heart sank. She was worried about her child that something was wrong. Wherever she was, I don't know, maybe she was working or whatever's going on. She was worried about her kid. What are you doing? Not even answering the door, but leaving it wide open, etc. Folks, we the spiritual side of us needs to understand that anything that's going to get in our way of our responsibilities towards God, towards our family, towards our brethren, can easily become an idol we're serving. And we need to avoid it. The spiritual mind's able to measure those things in life and make sure that our priorities are straight. The carnal mind just says, if it's fun and I like it, I'm doing it. If I get pleasure out of it, I'm doing it. I can't wait. I don't care what I've got to leave behind. I'm going to do it anyway. Spiritual mind says, okay, let's just say something that's not sinful in itself. So we're not talking about adultery or fornication or drunkenness or murder or wrath or whatever. Something that's okay in itself. Watching a movie on television, a clean movie, something that no nudity in it, nothing, no cursing in it, a good, clean, wholesome movie. If I'm just so caught up in watching movies that it becomes a problem in my life, there's nothing necessarily wrong with entertainment. But if it becomes something that distracts me from my responsibilities in life, it's a problem. Spiritual minded person can see that, can step back. Carnal mind just says, I can't wait to watch this movie. Oh, popcorn, movie, a little bit of M&M's on the side, can't wait. As soon as I get home, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. Forget everything else. The type of person that the phone can ring and they don't know because they're into the movie. The house could be on fire and they're just, you know, second bucket of popcorn down now, ready for the third. Movie 3, let's go. Doesn't even matter. They've seen the movie 36 times, 37. Doesn't matter. Still going to watch it. We got to back up and be spiritually minded about it. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Similar to what we looked at in Romans 7. 1 Peter 2:11 gives us some information. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Why? which war against the soul. When you look at what fleshly lusts do to people, use one we haven't used yet. Go back to Proverbs 28. The desire to be rich. We all know it's not wrong to provide a living. It's not wrong to have wealth. Abraham had wealth. And we're supposed to provide for our own. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We're supposed to work. But when the desire to be rich is so gigantic within us. Proverbs 28, 20 through 22 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Look, we're not going to be innocent when we have a strong desire to be rich. When it's just all we want. Look over at 1 Timothy 6. Now, again, money is not a problem. Similar to the movie, money is not a problem. You need it. Need money, that is. But the love of money leads to some problem. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Spiritual minded person says, look, I'm going to put money in its proper perspective. I know that desire to get rich can lead to many more problems. Spiritually minded person deals with it in that way. What do the cares of the world, and when we talk about the cares of the world, talk about anxieties that life brings about. Look over at Mark chapter 4. Mark's account of the parable of the sower. Verse 19. Says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Have you ever been so wrapped up in anxiety about things going on in your life that you can't think straight? The word of God's not going to be productive in your life when you're too caught up in life to see the important things. When I'm distracted so heavily, that wars against me. Creates a battle. And you know, carnal things are deceptive. So, yeah, I'm going to think I'm worrying about the right things, but I'm really not. I'm worrying about the wrong things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd mentioned, I think it was in Bible class this morning, I had a study with a person from the Christian Science Religion this week. He called me from Chicago, Illinois. And we had a rather long discussion. And he kept asking me, he can see all the errors with where he is. I mean, you know, this guy has been taught, here's a new one. You ready? I couldn't wrap my mind around this. He said he's been taught all of his life that we really don't exist and this world really doesn't exist. That we're all just spiritual beings and this world is a figment of your imagination. And you're just light. You're light, Harold. When you eat today, you're just consuming energy because you're just light. Like, and why do I got to pay my electric bill then? Just plug me into my own wall. But he said he's been taught that all of his life. And if you have a health problem, you really don't have a health problem. Liz, you feel fine. Nothing's wrong with you. It's a figment of your imagination. It's been given to you by suggestion. Doctors lie to you. Even though you don't go to the doctor because you have a problem, generally speaking, this guy says the truth is you go to the doctor and he convinces you that you have a problem. Oh, I went to the doctor without a broken leg and came out with a cast on. Don't know why I went to the doctor in the first place. But anyway, This guy had a lot of weird, strange views, and he said he realizes that they're wrong. And we studied a lot of different subjects, and he said, I realize I'm wrong, they're wrong. And then he asked me, he said, tell me why I want to stay a Christian Scientist, though. Why do I want to go back? He said, I know it's wrong. I know they're lying to me. I know it's all crazy, but for some reason, I still want to be there. I'm afraid to leave. Tell me why. You know, it's the same subject we're talking about. It's the difference between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. The love of false doctrine comes down to carnal minds. He found comfort in some of the ideas he's presented. Let's look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're ever wondering why people won't leave false doctrine, it's because of the carnal mind. 2 Peter 2, 14 through 19 says, having eyes full of adultery, talking about false teachers in this context, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaketh with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. You caught that, right? They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. This particular man I was talking to was comfortable with the idea that the problems he has in his life aren't real. And he was comfortable having people telling that. And he did not want to accept that reality is reality. He wanted to think that he's just imagined his problems. And he found false comfort in that. I don't know how many psychologists might have fun with a discussion with this guy, but he had found comfort there. Oh, it's just not real. My mother dying isn't real. She's still alive. She's still around me. She's still here. She's light. She's just in another form that I can't see because my mind has told me that she's gone. And he said one day that he had been taught that once he becomes spiritually mature enough, he'll see everything around him that he thinks is bad is really good. He liked the lie. Through his flesh, everything he faced, his bad job, his broken relationships, he liked the lies that he's being told about them. I was like, I wonder what they're putting in your water up there, buddy. But he really liked it. It's like anybody else. They find something they really like. It appeals to the flesh. Why do all the denominations have choirs and bands and food services and carnivals and all this other stuff? It appeals to the flesh. Why does Joel Osteen get on TV and promise people, you know, be part of his doctrinal persuasion that their life's going to get better? You know what? When life doesn't get better, you know what they tell themselves? It's coming. God, as Joel Osteen would say, has a better thing in mind for you than now. So keep giving to me. Buy my books. And it's going to get better. People like the lie. They like the idea because it appeals to the flesh. Folks, we need to understand all of these principles we talk about are things that are temptation in the same way. It's just what people want's different. The temptation is the same, though. It appeals to some degree to the carnal side of people. Now, before we conclude, look at Matthew 26. I know there are some things that you, all of us, could definitely say we'd never be tempted by. I will not be tempted to overeat tuna because I absolutely hate tuna. So I will not even taste a bite of it. I won't be tempted by it. You can decorate it. You can make it colorful. I'll gag and leave the room. Tuna's not a sin. Just an illustration. I'm sure there's some sin in life, or hopefully many that you could say, I'll never be tempted to do. I would never do that. But here's the caution. You better rest assured that there may even be something you've never thought is tempting that can become such. And the Bible teaches us in the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26:41, says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is our Savior telling us what is sure and real in every one of our lives. You may say, I could go to this place where other people are sinning, and I would never be tempted to do that. I knew a man one time. He said, I could go to a strip club. I wouldn't be tempted by any of the women there. I did not hesitate to say, you're either gay or a liar. Which one is it? Or you're a eunuch. What, you know, it's something. Because if you say you're above any level of temptation, you're not being honest. The Bible says so. God says so. So I know for a fact, even if I think I may not be tempted by it, I ought not go find out. I would never look at Katrina and say, honey, I'm sure I'd go to that strip club, never be tempted. I can say I don't think I would ever do that. I really can. There's not a bone in my body that would ever want to commit fornication against my wife. But I heard my Lord just now. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know I'd never be able to look at Katrina and say, I'm just going to go look because it's not going to bother me. And her say, okay, I trust you. She'd be like, you know, my wife doesn't think I'll cheat on her. I'm confident of that. But we both understand not to put ourselves in temptation. Because the Bible tells us that. And you're dishonest. And you're calling God a liar, essentially, when you come up with that, I'll never sin. I know there are some things that you can probably likely say you would never, ever be tempted to do. I know I will never, ever, ever be tempted to be a homosexual. Sure of it 100% of the way. I can say that. It's not appealing in any way. But I know that. There are some things you may have never seen in life. Maybe you've never tried alcohol. Maybe you would say, I would never be tempted to try alcohol. But somebody slips some into a drink and you like that drink. And you like the way that drink tastes. You know, maybe you go to a restaurant and they mistakenly, instead of giving you Coke, give you rum and Coke. Maybe it was the table behind you. And you know, maybe you don't notice too much of a difference in taste, but you'd certainly like the way that Coke tastes. And man, I feel really good. I'd like another one. Maybe you never thought you'd be tempted by alcohol. The point is, never find out. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Sin is pleasurable. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And those people say, look back at Proverbs 16. That person who just has that pride and that arrogance about them. I would never. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a warning of God right there. You could say, I would never, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do that. What you should say is, I'm not going to find out. I'm going to stay away from, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. I'm going to stay out of that situation, out of that environment. I'm never going to find out whether or not such a thing is tempting unto me. That's what God wants us to do. Look at the book of Obadiah. It's one chapter, right after the book of Amos, right before Jonah. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Thou that exaltest self as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Look, you can get as high up as you think you can be, but don't get that high and mighty attitude, because you'll be humbled. And being humbled will result in loss of your soul. What's 1 Corinthians 10:12 say? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The wife says to the husband, I'm just going out a girl's night out. The girl's going to have a night out. Where are you going to go? Oh, we're just going to go here or there. And the wife leaves fully committed to her husband. And she goes out with her friends and they're pushing her to do something. Whatever that something is, it's wrong. One step leads to another. That wife who left with all intentions to be faithful to her husband isn't. Where'd the error occur? In going in the first place. And putting yourself in places of temptation to begin with. That's where sin began. Look at the progression of sin. Look over at James chapter 1. There are people, even after lessons like this, that just seem to get hard-headed and a little proud and say, you know, it won't be me. I love the Lord too much. I love so-and-so too much. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. The sin starts with putting yourself in harm's way. James 1, 13 through 16 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, let me ask you a question. How many of us would go home and make a toxic drink? I wouldn't think any of us would. Something that will kill you if you take a sip. Why would you not go home and make something that would kill you if you take a sip? I mean, making it's not wrong, right? Isn't that the idea some people have about sinful environments? Well, being there is not wrong. Well, making the toxic drink isn't wrong either. Except it makes no sense, does it? Why would you make it? What if someone else drinks it? What if accidentally it gets tossed in your iced tea container? What if? Where'd the problem begin? When you made it in the first place? Or even back up, when you thought about it in the first place? We remove ourselves from sin when we remove temptation. When we stay away from the things that can draw us away. Look back at Luke 8:13. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, you can be tempted. Luke 8:13, then they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Brethren, avoid the temptation. You can't sin if you're not tempted. You can't sin. Remember what we read in James 1:13? If there's no lusting for whatever that is to go on. If you remove step one, you'll never get to step three and four. You'll never end up in hell if you just stay away to begin with. Go back to Proverbs 7. There are a lot of verses we could bring about. Now I'm about to bring this lesson to a conclusion. But in Proverbs 7, really, if you're taking notes, just write down verses 1 through 27. First of all, wisdom has a purpose. Verses 4 and 5 says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. They that keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth her with her words. Now if you drop down a little bit, verses 24 through 27 says, hearken unto me now therefore, O you children, attend the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This chapter is talking about strange women. What's wisdom say? Don't go to her house. Forget the idea of, well, I can go there and not do anything wrong. Don't even go near it. Avoid it. Back up to Proverbs chapter 4. Notice the distance that the Lord wants to keep us from temptation. He says in verses 14 through 16, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Avoid the path even. Stay clear from it so you can't even mistakenly go in that direction. What if you had small children? And you lived on a busy highway. Would you leave your front door open? No, you wouldn't. You know that outside that front door are a lot of passing vehicles. Let's say that's a highway where it's 65 miles per hour. You live out on Montana, out of ways. You've got small children. I'll tell you what, Lisa's sitting there going, you're not going to leave your front door open. You might even build a fence. And if the kids don't listen, you might go to PetSmart and get those dog collars that shock you when, right? Kids are running out the front door. That would be fun to watch. But you're going to keep those kids from that highway. You're going to do everything you can. The last thing you're going to do is leave the front door open. Taylor, not so much, though we still don't trust her too much, but since she has autism, when she was young, she's what they call a runner. Meaning, as soon as we let her go, she runs. That is out into cars. That is at Walmart. That is whatever. So we held on to her tight. We went to Niagara Falls, and you know, this come across a little bit funny to some people, but we went to Niagara Falls because we lived pretty close. It took us a little over 3 hours to drive up there. So we went several times. It's one of my favorite places on earth. And we had little wristband things attached to Taylor. And I mean, they were like, looked like a dog leash. And people would look at you like, why do you have your kids on a leash? Let me tell you what, I didn't want to find out what it looked like to see my daughter go up over the falls or out in front of a car. So if it were possible, I would have put a chain around her to keep her safe. And we did everything we could to keep her secure. We would never allowed her to have gone and leaned over and looked down the falls, because it would be possible that she'd fall over. Jump over, likely, at that stage of her life. We avoided. We stayed back. Folks, that's how we've got to treat sin. Even though we may not want to do this particular thing, and we may think it's the furthest thing from our minds, avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't find out whether or not you'd be tempted. That's playing spiritual Russian roulette. There's a bunch of bullets in that gun, by the way. Sometimes you can die before you pull the trigger when it comes to spiritual things. So in conclusion, come back to Romans 8, this time verse 13. Actually, verses 12 and 13. Romans 8, 12 and 13. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Sin ought not reign in us. The battle that could go on within us can be brought to a small little fight if you avoid temptation. Stay away from what is carnally appealing, when you know what it leads to. You know what we read. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. Eternity versus a good night out or a fun moment. There's not even a scale to weigh those two things on. Not even close. So by way of invitation today, sometimes when you find yourself so given to sin, you need help. Sometimes you find that every way you turn, there's temptation rather than strength. Well, we have this period of time before we take the Lord's Supper, before we close out our service, to where if one of us needs help, that cry for help can be made known. You say, look, I'm having a hard time doing it by myself. Sometimes you need people to help be your conscience. Remember the point you learned back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that two are better than one. Sometimes we need help. If you need help, we're going to have this period of time where you can come forward and let us know. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard this invitation many times. You know that you've got to believe the gospel and repent of your sins and confess Christ and be immersed in remission of your sins. And no one here has heard that today for the first or 20th or 50th time. You know what you have to do. If we can help you do it, let us know as we stand and sing.